Good morning, fellow saints.
Good morning.
Today's an exciting day. We're starting a series. You'll hear more about it, but I hope that it will help in an area that we deeply need help and that we can excel in. Just a few announcements I want to give. Number one, Karen Myers, sister in Christ from Newport, she has a very dear friend that I've gone over to see and I've been in contact with. His name is Charlie Carr. He watches our services every Sunday. This Saturday from 10 to 2, he has a truck rental. He's disabled. He's in a wheelchair. And he doesn't have a lot of stuff, but I would like to have give him a hand in loading some stuff he has in a storage container that he rented. He has a truck, he has a container. I need about four or five people who want to hang out on Saturday for about an hour is all it will be, because I've been there. There's not that much, but it will be that much if I don't have some people there to help me with. So if you would like to give a hand for someone who has a disability and who has no family, now is a good time that you can step up. Just let me know, and we can ride over. We'll just get a moving posse together, and we'll go over, empty that house out real quick, and put everything in a storage container for him. And also, there's a family, a brother Weber from Nashville, Tennessee. He works for FedEx. He has an opportunity to move up here. He has a wife and two kids, two sons, 8 and 11. He really wants to come up here, and he's going to try to make a trip up here prior to the potential moving date. He needs to find something. He said down in Tennessee, things are a lot less expensive than they are up here. And so he's looking for a place that he could spend $1,000 or less on. It could be as far as he's going to work at the airport. But he's not going to come if he can't find a decent place to live. And he says it could be up to like 35, 40 minutes away. It doesn't have to be near the airport. But if you would like to be part of someone to assist in bringing a good, godly family into the area, you could really lend a hand. Keep your ears open. I can give you his contact information after. But I think it would be really neat if we end up having a family come here to be part of the work here in Camp Hill, that you could actually play a part on it. And all you women who like those real estate shows that your husbands get tired of you watching, now's your shot. Okay? And then also a financial peace class begins September 22nd at 7 p.m. at the building here. And childcare is available for you now. And if you've never taken this course, it really is a game changer when it comes to how to handle your finances in regards to what the Bible says. God writes so much in the Bible about so many things, and this is a way to address it to where you're not a financial slave in the future to someone whom God wants you to be his slave. And so talk with Jason Dane. He's the cotton top looking guy. Where is he? If you don't know who he is, he's here somewhere. Oh, I'm sorry. You blended in with somebody's white shirt. I'm sorry. He's right there. Talk with Jason. Try to be part of this class. It's really fun and it's really beneficial. By the way, I have no more car payments. So if you hit me, I get a direct payment from the insurance company. I don't have to go through anybody. That's a great feeling to have. Anyway, and so with that in mind, let's go ahead and continue our lesson for this morning. It's about embracing the vision of Camp Hill. Embracing the vision of Camp Hill. And this is going to be a very fruitful series of lessons. I'm really excited to do it. We're going to cover section one, part one, which is, go ahead, show it up on the screen, understanding the core gospel message. Now, I want to tell you about a trip. When I grew up, you know, we were watching like the Disney shows and Disney shows for us was like Walt Disney having a cigarette and talking about what's going on at Disney. It's changed quite a bit. But they talk about the rides and everything that was going there. And go ahead, flip to the next slide here. The Disney World Vision. When I was a child, I thought, well, I would never go to Disney because it's so far away. I was growing up in Iowa. You know, sure, I might go to Minneapolis, or maybe we'll go to the Ozarks, you know, somewhere close. But Disney, that was some far, far away land. And so I never really had it as a vision other than on television. And what happened was Jana and I, we married, and they came from a Disney family. And what I mean by that is they had been to Disney World before, and we were married, and we had some kids, and her parents shared that vision with us. We want to take you to Disney. We want your family to go to Disney World like our family went to Disney World. And I had gained a vision. So here's me with my little family right there, and there's my vision for Disney. But see, that's the goal of a vision. A true vision is when you not only see the goal, but you see the pathway to the goal. It has to be realistic. It has to be attainable. It has to be something where we see that we fit into this equation. If somebody had a vision of being a chaplain on Mars, okay, that's not realistic. That's a bad vision. A good vision is one that carries these elements. Go ahead and click it there. Could you click it? You have to have a goal plus a plan. You have to have the money and the time to put into it. That's what you have. And so we ended up at Disney. I was going to put our picture where we ended up at Disney, but like we looked really dumb down there. And so I just had a normal picture of like Goofy. I'd rather look at Goofy than dumb because we were hot and sweating and everything. Had the Mickey Mouse. But see, here's what you had to have. In order to have this work, you had to have a car. So I went ahead and got there was a car. I remember driving down there. It was horrible. It was like the longest drive ever. We didn't stop till we got to Valdosta, Georgia. And it was, I was so exhausted. Kids in the car trying to keep up with the father-in-law. You had to have arrangements for somewhere to stay. You had to have food. You can't go without eating for a week and survive Disney. You had to have tickets to Disney. All those things were coming into play. And so that picture I have downstairs on my desk of me and my family at Disney, that was a goal of a vision plus the plans plus the time plus the funds. That's what's necessary. That's what it means by a vision. It's not just a goal. It's all those things combined. Take, for example, the Camp Hill vision. Go ahead and click to the next slide. The Camp Hill vision statement, it's on your bulletin. It's on there, back there. We don't talk about it enough. And therefore, all those other things will never come into play. If you haven't noticed, I know that Tim mentioned it, and we're going to mention it all the time, because that is the goal. We have three participles that are used to describe what our goal is. Seeking the lost, equipping the saved, and bringing all into the image of Christ. And that is a very scriptural goal for a vision. You know, we're told to take the gospel to the entire world, Mark 16, verse 15. We are told for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Equipping is what we have to do. And we bring all into conformity of Christ, the image of Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's about becoming the image of Christ. Well, the first two participles is what we focused on. And where that's really spelled out in the Great Commission. When Jesus said, make disciples of every nation, how? Baptizing them, that's about the evangelize, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I command to you. So that's a twofold. The third thing is a result of pursuing those first two. And so, with that being our goal of the vision, we have to fully embrace that goal. There has to be a means to do that. You know, in the same way you had to plan to go to Disney, had to save some money, had to make sure you had tickets, because, you know, you could have gone all the way down there. In fact, if the plan was to hop in that station wagon and drive southeast for a long time till we saw mouse ears, it wasn't going to happen. You had to have a map just before GPS. You had to obey the rules. You had to make stops. You know, the car didn't fuel itself. I checked. It didn't do it. You had to put the gas in. You had to have the oil change. Had to make sure the tires were right. All these things went into that one photo on my desk. Well, what about our vision? Go ahead, flip the next slide. Camp Hill Vision. There it is. Click it there. There it is. Seeking the lost, equipping the saved, bringing all into the image of Christ. We're represented by the ichthus, the fish, in this case, because I didn't want to put all your pictures in here. Well, what kind of things go into that? Let's go ahead and click the next part of the slide. They're all based in the Bible. We have to have practical gospel training. You know, the gospel is really the sales of Christ. Every successful organization has a marketing department. Everyone. You have to be able to sell. And what's the product? The product is Christ and His salvation that He offers through the gospel. That's what we sell. We're the salespeople. We advertise. We talk about it. At least we're supposed to. Do you know every sales organization, every marketing department has training? Training is for things that don't come naturally and for things that do come naturally. Michael Jordan was cut from his ninth grade basketball team. Michael Jordan, they said, you're not good enough. But he had passion. But what happened for him? That passion drove him to shoot thousands of free throws a day, to practice his court skills for 4 or 5 hours a day when he had time. And by the time he was a sophomore, you know the rest of the story. Even those with natural talent have to have training, have to have practice. Practice makes perfect. Lack of it makes the opposite of that. So we have to have practical gospel training. We have to have core convert training, because remember, it is not only an evangelistic vision, it is a retentive vision. The idea isn't to have people come in and convert and then walk out the door, leaving their salvation behind. You know, abandoning Christ, taking the path of Simon the sorcerer, that's not what God wants. He wants us evangelized and then to stay faithful. That's what He wants. So we have to have core convert training. Then we have to have leadership development, which is really the culmination of that. If you're a leader in the church, if you're a deacon, an elder, if you teach, if you lead in any capacity, you have to replace yourself. We have a godly man and his wife leaving today. Randy Pritchett has been a gospel preacher since the crust of the earth was cooling. Okay? He's moving away. I'd much as soon someone move away with their faith than die. But eventually all of us are going to die. We had better be working on replacing ourselves. And if we're not, then we're not really fulfilling any part of our mission. And so, with that in mind, we need core gospel training, or gospel training, core training for new converts, and then leadership training. We're going to focus, if we would like, now go ahead, click the thing again. Same thing. You have a goal. There's our goal on the board. There's the goal in the bulletin. But is it an impossible goal? Is it like the person who wants to be a chaplain on Mars? No. This is attainable. This is something that should be our life force. We have to have a plan. How are we going to handle it? It's not going to come naturally. We have to fund that. There are things that we'll have in the future, decisions in growing the kingdom here, that we have to decide, are we going to make the investment? And the fourth one is time. You know, there's two ways you can tell where a person's heart is according to the Bible. Look at their checkbook, look at their calendar. Those are always factors there. What you spend your time and your money on, that shows you where your heart is, Jesus says. And so, it's no different. So what we're going to be doing between now and the end of the year in preparation for what we're going to have, which is embracing the vision of Camp Hill. Don't be like old Doug when he was a kid growing up in Iowa saying, that will never happen. Be like my father-in-law and my mother-in-law and my wife and those who had gone on before me to Disney World to help give me the vision and help me set things up. We can do that together. And together, Nehemiah 4:6, we can have a mind to work. And that means work together. If one person can make all the difference, then 100 people can make 100 times more difference. There has to be a way to not pile us all in a station wagon and head to Disneyland, but to put us in a vehicle that will make us a fine oiled machine, to cause people to mount up with wings like eagles, where they will run and not be weary, to walk and not be tired, where that vision is imparted in their heart and they press on towards the mark of the prize, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's who we are as a people. And so between now and the end of the year, there's going to be several lessons focusing on these different things. So this morning, we're going to have Gospel 101. We're going to spend a few weeks on the gospel. We're going to have fun. It's not going to be ordinary gospel lessons. This is the only one you're going to have that's ordinary. Gospel 101. Identifying what the gospel is. What goes into the gospel. And then we're going to have a number of lessons on actually with practicality to be able to, for you to share that gospel with all those people you have. Because it's not some faraway goal. It's not, I could never lead someone to Christ. Yes, you can. If you could be saved by the blood of Jesus, you can help somebody else go to where you are at. Everybody has that potential. You don't have to be Michael Jordan, but if you have passion in your heart for what Jesus did for you, you can share that passion with others. And so we're going to have a lot of lessons about that. But we're actually going to have role playing. In fact, I will encourage you, if you want to help me, write down a person that you want to see become a Christian. Somebody that you love that they're not a Christian yet. And I will even use that as an example. I'm not going to use names, but as that type of person. And we're actually going to have role playing lessons, where there'll be somebody in that particular situation, because we have to have training in such. And then we're going to have what we're putting together. We're putting together some curriculum called Lambs to Rams. We all start out like lambs. We're little babies in Christ. But he wants us to grow into leadership, to be the protector of a flock. You know, Abby and I were down at Carlsbad Caverns a couple weeks ago. We saw these mountain goats up on top of a mountain. Whole family of them. It was pretty cool. In fact, we saw a couple families. One was a dysfunctional family, but the other one, it was a proud family. And it was a big old goat with big old rams. And you saw this little baby come out. Meow, meow. And a big pop. Yeah, see, that's annoying, isn't it? That wakes you up. Doug's goat sound. But the papa goat, you can tell that he was once that, and now he's protecting them. I didn't want to go near them. Hey, can I pet your kid? No, I get knocked off a mountain. Okay? That's what we're striving for. From lambs to rams. There is a curriculum that's being put together right now. It's so exciting. It's going to take all new converts and all old converts and put them on the same page. We all should be striving towards being a ram. We'll go into detail on that, and we're even going to give sample lessons through there. And everyone can actually do something in this. You could be one person to help keep someone faithful in Christ. And those are the two things we're going to focus on. By the beginning of the year, we are going to embrace our vision. It's not going to be a slogan on a bulletin. It's going to be a commission in our heart, joined with Christ. So let's cover Gospel Training 101, a simple lesson. Well, Doug, you're just starting the lesson now. All this was a warm-up to the actual sermon.
But Doug, it's
25 after. I know, but the gospel is that simple. You don't have to have you know, a documentary on PBS to cover it. It's simple. Five principles. We got to understand what the core gospel message is, and every single gospel message we're going to have as we customize it to leading others to Christ, sales training for Jesus, isn't going to deviate from that. We simply modify it. We never change the message. We only change the method. And that's what they did in the New Testament. So what is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news. What, that you just saved a bunch of money switching your car insurance to Geico? See, they give us a contribution every time I use Geico. No, they don't. But the point being is it's good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the phrase means. And there's five principles we have to have in order for something to qualify as a gospel presentation. It's really pretty simple. Here they are. First of all, the principle of formation. The principle of formation. We must share the message that there is a creator of the cosmos. There is a creator. There is an obligation for the lost to understand that there is a creator responsible for our existence. We're not primordial ooze that just happened to elevate ourselves upon a lightning-stricken rock. No! There is design in us. That's why the evolution argument is so messed up. In the least evangelized generation that we've ever had in the history of our country, how they've done it is they took away the first principle of who we are in Christ, the formation process. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was, no, I'm thinking John 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He did it. Genesis 1:27, he created us in his likeness and his image as a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're made in his image. Matthew 19:24, Jesus said, have you not read he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read it? It's true. We're not a freak. We're designed. We have an incredible designer. In the same way, I would never look at this pulpit and say it formed through natural wind and water erosion. I wouldn't say that the wood fibers which make this, which had DNA that came from organic material, that is a much greater design. Romans 1:20 tells us that we're without excuse. In fact, you cannot lead someone to Christ. Go back and look at the gospel presentations through the book of Acts. If you don't believe there's a creator, then that gospel is going to mean nothing to them. It's no different than if you told them a story of Zeus or somebody else. We have a creator. And that's the first thing we have to do. We have to remind people in our gospel presentation, there is a God, he made all this, and that's where I'm going to start. We don't go any further after that if they don't accept that. But then you have the principle of deformation. The principle of deformation. Since the beginning of mankind, we've been in sin. From Adam and Eve to you and me, all in the world have a sin problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all got problems. If you think you don't have a problem, you have an additional problem called denial. Yes. I mean, I understand why we have these complexes, because we got a lot of baggage. We're messed up. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. We are the formation and we have a deformation. We have to communicate the message. We have a problem, and that problem is sin, and God is going to call all into judgment, and all fall short, and all are going to hell. And let me tell you, that's a problem. That is a huge problem. We of the formation must understand that we have deformation of sin before God. That's your second principle. If you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, and you can't tell them that God's a creator, if they're not agreeing with that, and they don't agree that they have a sin problem that needs forgiven, then that's not a gospel presentation. You've got to get that out. The third principle is information. Information. And there's certain information of the deformed formation that they must acquire. The core information is preached is his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. That Jesus died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, what is that gospel message that Jesus said, go on all to the world and preach that gospel? You go out and you tell them that this is the solution. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the same way John the Baptist said in 129, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. If that's our problem, then Jesus is the solution. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so with that in mind, we have to give them specific information. I've often heard people say, I was trying to share Christ with somebody. I'll say, what did they do when they heard that message of the death, burial, resurrection? They said, well, I didn't do that. I was just witnessing what Jesus did in my life. I said, well, wait a second now. You can't have a gospel presentation if you don't talk about Jesus dying on the cross for those sins of the deformation. You see, a lot of times people won't make a decision because there was not a decision put before them. Because if there's no solution, they'll just be content to die in their sins like everyone else. Paul preached a message, and here's the message. You're the formation that realize your deformation. I have some information. And that's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But then there's the conformation, which is the fourth thing. The conformation. That means you're trying to conform. You're trying to change. You're trying to change the outcome. In relation to the conversion, the confirmation process is the initial submission to that gospel message. What shall we do then? Well, we have to have repentance. That's part of that confirmation. It means to think again, metanoia. It means that I don't think I had a problem, now I believe I have a problem, and now I believe I have a solution. Jesus, I'm going to rethink and come up with what God said. It's not referring to a perpetual repentance, which is necessary for the rest of our lives, but the initial repentance, that I am wrong, God is right. He must increase, I must decrease, John 3:30. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? They heard a double-barrel gospel presentation that pricked their hearts, and what did they say? Repent and be baptized. We also have confession. That's part of the confirmation. If confession that Jesus is the Christ, that a man or a woman, they provide what's in their heart. Why are you doing this? What's going on in your heart? You don't have to go to a cardiologist, just ask them. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is this why you're doing what you're doing in the confirmation? We want to know what you believe. That because we want to be unified on that. We can't be unified if what we have isn't the same. Acts 5:27 through 29. We see a bold confession. Acts 8:36 and 37. The eunuch was asked. Eunuch asked, said, look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And what did he say? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're on the same page. But it's not just repentance. It's not just confession. It's baptism as well. It's the moment the person dies to himself and lives to Christ. Without anchoring, a confirmation cannot be really true. We have to submit to that. This is why baptism is included in the conforming process. It's the processing where I understand that God's a creator. I understand that I have a deformation. I understand that Jesus has a plan, and I want to conform to it. It's the last step before we conform to it. 3,000 at Pentecost, Acts 2:38. Samaritans in Acts 8:12. The eunuch in Acts 8:38. Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Conform to what you've been taught. Washing away your sins. Calling on his name. Just like Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, the Corinthians, Acts 18, verse 18, the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing and being baptized. That's called confirmation. Ephesians, Acts 19, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the definite initial confirmation principle. If you haven't put that out in your gospel presentation, if you haven't said, you know, there's a need to confirm what's in your heart. Go ahead, tell me what's in your heart. Are you repentant? Are you willing to be baptized? If you didn't throw it out there, they got an incomplete thing. You got to give them something to conform to. And the last one, very simply, is transformation. Transformation. What is transformation? Well, we have an outward transformation first. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind. We are changed, not transformed like they talk about on TV now. Not a transition. We're talking about a transformation where God is making us a new creature. Well, it begins on the outside. It's an outward transformation. It continues on the inside. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord from the Spirit. It's an inward transformation. Though the outward man is decaying, the inner man can be renewed day by day. We grow older, we grow more feeble, but inside we're Superman because we have a super Savior. That's what kind of transformation we have. And it's a bodily transformation. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. How, Doug? How? By the exertion of the power He has to subject all things, even unto Himself. So 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What's the mystery, Doug? Well, it's what Paul said. We will not all sleep, but we, the Christians, shall all be changed. That kid's excited. I'm telling you, the kid's excited and should be. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Will be raised imperishable, incorruptible. My back hurts. Your leg hurts. Your head hurts. Our body's falling apart. That's going to be great having a new body, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's going to be great. I'd hate to be a pharmacist in heaven. That'd be like a worthless job, wouldn't it? Well, what you need to do is glorify God. There's clear principle of transformation that must be taught. It must be taught as a gospel presentation. Very simply put, I gave that presentation in exactly 15 minutes. In 15 minutes, we covered what the gospel presentation is. See, we thought it was going to be a 10-week course on that. No. We're going to keep that same message for every sermon we're having for the gospel from here to the end of the year. It'll be about 4 or 5 of them. When I get my gospel out, so we'll be done. But the important thing is, the gospel's simple. What is gospel 101? Here it is. Write it down. It's when the formation realizes their deformation, causing them to seek information and to have confirmation, leading to a life-altering transformation. That's what we're about. Those 5 things. That's the message. But what is the method? It depends upon what you need to do. I'm going to close with this story here. We've covered the gospel presentation, what it is, the elements that go into it. The whole country of Romania, back when I used to go there, you know, this is how former communist countries work. They need a national car. They bought the patent for the 1968 Fiat. They call it Dacia. And most of the cars when I go over there were like trapped in time. They were like 68 Fiats. Really small, uncomfortable. But what happened was you could get all kinds of different Fiat parts. It was still a Fiat. There were people who had little Fiat spinners they put on their cars. And then you can get Fiat spoilers. You can get Fiat big tires and rims. In fact, no matter where you went, you would see these little brokers, and they'd have all these 1968 Fiat parts. You could do redneck Fiat with the camouflage parts. You could do the shiny inner-city bling Fiat. No matter what it was, though, you were still in a Fiat. They embraced the car, but they modified it per person. And that's how it's lasted as long as it has. What does it take to have a Romanian drive a 68 Fiat? Give me a little flexibility so that I feel comfortable in it. We're going to take a gospel presentation we have just right here, and we're going to customize it for each type of situation. We're even going to have some. How do you overcome an objection? How do you do that? God wants us to be supermen and women when it comes to his gospel. We should be able to be trained to put that gospel out. No longer will it be a day when somebody goes up to a preacher or somebody else says, I have a friend I want to lead to Christ. Will you do that? You'll be able to do it. And you'll have the confidence to do it because it's the power of God to salvation. The dunamis, the dynamite power, is always in the gospel. That's our lesson today. But what if you haven't responded to the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God? Do you believe that there is a creator? Do you believe that you're deformed? That you're a spiritual Quasimodo in need of a back straightening? Do you believe in the information we covered here today? That there is a Christ? He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and resurrected, carrying with him the hope of eternal life and the power to forgive. Are you willing to conform to that? Are you willing to confess him? Are you broken in your heart and repent, knowing that God is right and you are wrong? Are you willing to be baptized to enter into covenant with him? And finally, are you willing to be transformed, to be made a new creature? Did you start out with a bad day? Change that day today and the rest of your life by responding to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Come forward while we stand and sing if you'd like to do that.